Did you enjoy that? You may have noticed I was smiling through most of that, and it was because of a memory. In June of 1963. Now, you members of Tyler, you've heard this, but that's all right. You'll hear it again. I was a Methodist preacher, served a little church in Kentucky, and I'd been serving it for 3 years. And going back and forth to this little country church, I was listening to the radio, trying to find somebody that agreed with me. I believed in election, predestination, particular redemption, total depravity. I rejoiced in it. And yet I was going to a Methodist school for Methodist preachers. And they said, "We need some preacher boys." So they asked me if I'd serve a little church. They don't have independency like we have here. They have a district superintendent that appoints a preacher. And he appointed a little church called Penny's Chapel. And going back and forth to this church was about a 30, 45, maybe an hour's drive. I've really forgotten. But on the way, I turned the dial to find somebody who agreed with me. And I picked up this preacher. Now, I was about 21 or 2 first time I heard him. And I listened to him a couple of years. And never did go because I had an appointment at a church. And that Methodist superintendent called me up and he said, "It's time for you to be ordained." I said, "I don't even believe your doctrine." They said, "You don't?" I said, "I told you that last year. I will not be ordained as a Methodist preacher." Forgive me if there's any Methodists here. They were wonderful people. But he said, "You can't serve our churches." I said, "I don't see how you let me serve them this long." And my wife said, "You know that preacher we've been listening to, Bradley? We ought to go hear him." So we decided to go that night. Primitive Baptist. I thought, I'm really not sure what they're like. You better wear your older dresses to go. Now, I didn't have but one suit, so I didn't have a choice. We were the worst looking in the crowd. And we arrived. He walked by me and stuck out his hand and said, "I'm LaSere Bradley." And I turned to my wife and says, "What's that preacher's first name?" And she said, "I think it's Elmer, you know, Elder LaSere Bradley." And I said, "Well, that's probably his son. Because I said, driving there, he's probably 65 years old, have that raspy voice." And so, at any rate, we're sitting there waiting, and he sung for 30 minutes. Nobody ever sung for 30 minutes in a church before. And I said, "He's stalling. He's waiting for Daddy to come." Finally, he gets up and says, "Let's have the introductory hymn." I didn't know half the hymns. At any rate, he walked to the stand. I turned to my wife. I said, "Daddy's not going to make it. The boy's going to try." And he chose a text. It was Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, 9. "God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Boy, did he preach grace. He didn't apologize. He nailed it down from beginning to end. And when my wife and I came to church, I really had no place to preach because I wasn't preaching a doctrine where the people I was would accept. So I'd preach at jails. They were particular. And I'd preach at these missions. And I had a song leader. And I brought this song leader with me. And he had not heard our doctrine. I hadn't been real clear with him. He was just kind of a beginner. He was studying to be a preacher. He went with me. Had red hair. Very light complected. But when I turned and looked to him after Bradley had preached, I couldn't tell where his white shirt ended and his white skin began. He was pale as a ghost. I said, "Red, what's the matter with you?" He said, "That man said everything I didn't believe, and then he proved it." Here's the point I wanted to make. As he proclaimed the sovereignty of God, I was hoping there was somebody like me who hadn't heard it with that clarity, was rejoicing. It took me 6 months to join. I had to get over the word primitive for a while. And there was others. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I can't put a lot of things together, but I believe them. We are responsible to live godly and holy. Now I'm going to erase that from my time. Give me a little while. I want to talk about something. I changed my subject matter while I was sitting there, and may the Lord give us some liberty. This past week, I've got a gentleman that's been attending our church. He's a young man. He's 72 years old. He's younger than I am. And he came from a divided Presbyterian church. And I visited with him. And I've been having lunch with him probably about 8 or 9 months now every week. And he said, "There's a preacher I want you to meet." And he gave his name. And he was a very popular preacher. He was a Presbyterian preacher. And he said he was my former pastor. And I've been telling him about you. And y'all need to get together. I said, "Fine, let's be happy to meet with you." So we met. And as soon as we sat down, he said, "Brother Harder, I've heard about you, but I don't know you. You know more about what I believe than I know about what you believe." He said, "Tell me the difference." Well, there's a lot of difference. Now, there's some he knew. We believe in baptism. He believes in sprinkling. He believes in a Presbyterian polity. That means government. And we believe in a congregational government. But I didn't mention those because he knew those well. I said, "First, we believe that regeneration has to precede conversion." You know, I thought that'd stop us right there and we'd probably argue the rest of the time. He said, "You're right." Any true reformer, somebody that believes Calvinistic doctrine, has to believe that. A corpse cannot accept and believe. The rest of the time was wonderful. But I had a question for him. And my question was this. You know, there's three major positions on what's called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. And he was I already knew he was a post-millennialist. And a post-millennialist means things going to get better and better and better. And we're just going to bring in the coming of Christ. Well, rather than ask him directly, I said, "Do you have any hope for America?" Man, you can tell darkness is approaching our country. It's scary. He looked at me. "America has killed 56 million babies by abortion. God's a righteous judge, and judgment's coming." I said, "You're right." He then made excuses for his eschatology. I'm not going to bother you with that. The point I want to make. We live in a difficult day for Bible-believing Christians in the United States of America. But I am not without hope. I want to give you a scripture found in the Old Testament that you've heard. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. And I'm going to take a short time to try to exposit it for our benefit. Our president was somewhere and somebody asked him, "Is the United States of America a Christian nation?" He said, "Absolutely not." Now, I almost have to agree with him. We live in a post-Christian era. We're not acting like a Christian nation today. Let me read the scripture and then give you a few notes. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We need healing. President John Adams wrote, in July 4, 1821, the highest glory of the American Revolution is this. It connected the one indissoluble bond of principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Isn't that good? One writer indicated that 52 out of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox Christian, committed Christians. The other three, whom I could name and you'd know them, were deist, who looked to the Bible for divine truth and knowledge about the divine creator who intervened in history to direct America's destinies. I'll bet you didn't know that it was Congress that first formed the American Bible Society, and that one of the first acts of the United States Congress was to purchase 20,000 Bibles, copies of the Bible, for the nation's citizen, and freely gave them away. Separation of church and state? Ha! Patrick Henry spoke these famous, "Give me liberty or give me death," a speech in 1775. In 776, wrote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly and too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by godly Christians. Not on religious, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom to worship here." One more. James Madison, a little fellow. He was the greatest author of the Constitution and took notes meticulously about every word that was spoken during the time it was written. We have staked the whole future of our new nation upon the power of government from it. Far from it, we have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principle of the Ten Commandments. We were one time a lot closer to a Christian nation. One of these roving men that speaks on television. And he was asking different people as to, do you understand why America's gone down so fast? Got into a taxi. And he asked the taxi driver. And the taxi driver says, I don't know and I don't care. And he looked at him and said, you named them both. One is apathy, the other is ignorance. And that is true. First, if my people, and people will say, hey, that was addressed to Israel, that's not addressed to America. And that's true. But I want you to know something. If my people, which are called by my name, in Galatians chapter 6, he says, circumcision profiteth nothing, nor uncircumcision. But he said, those that believe the promises are counted for the seed. They are the Israel of God. He's talking about Christians. I was baptized in a little church in Kentucky. Brother Bradley baptized me. And he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, in whose name? Our God. Now, when I was baptized by him, I remember a fellow says, why do you raise your hand every time you baptize somebody? I said, I don't know. Bradley raised his hand when he baptized me. I've been doing it ever since. But the point's this. We're baptized in the name of our God. This is good for us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Listen. Humility is honesty. If we're honest and we have any light at all from God's Spirit, humility is easy. Nobody knows your heart like you know your heart except God. And you know what you're capable of. Paul in Romans 7, he says, when I do good, evil's present with me. And he began to tell the story of the struggle of living a Christian life. And he said, there's possible to escape that evil. But here's the point. If we know what we are by nature, humility comes easy. We're prideful. We're arrogant. We think a whole lot more of ourselves than we ought to think. That's just the way the natural man thinks. If we could get a view of our God, humility comes easy. Have you noticed in Scripture, every time somebody saw the presence of the power and the righteousness of God, immediately they fell on their face, said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. If you want healing, the first thing we have to do is to realize that we're sinners and become humble before God. Notice, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know prayers work. It is. Have you ever tried to pray for an hour? Man, you'll fall asleep. Unless you may be a lot more holier than I am. But list out the things regular basis. One of the best advice I've ever received is when some people tell me the first thing that you should do every single day is meet with your God. And take an hour. How about 5 minutes? Take it and begin with intercession with God. It will change your life. And if you want to change the community, family, workers, church, whatever you're involved with, the first thing you change is you. Pray. Pray. I've just been given a series of discourses on prayer right before I dealt with the subject matter of worship. It's a wonderful subject, and it's a joy when you feel like you have a connection with God. That's exciting. We as a people need to pray. There has never been a revival in our country or the revival of an individual church without consistent, God-honoring prayer. There's prayers of intercession. There's prayers of petition. There's prayers of forgiveness. There's prayers of adoration. There's prayers of thanksgiving. And we should use all these five forms of prayer in a meticulous manner, in a regular basis. Hey, this isn't just for preachers. It's for everybody. Went to church and we were going to an old absolute church, if y'all are familiar with the term, I'm sure. And we're trying to revive it. They had called one of our men to serve them. And one of our new members was with me. His name was Dr. John Harrison. And I'd known John ever since I'd been in Atlanta. Good man. And he joined our church at Bethany. And I called on him for prayer. And he looked startled. I thought, surely he's used to praying. And he started to pray. And he didn't say five words till he was crying. He just blubbering. And he stopped crying, and then he prayed some more. Then he started crying again. In a few minutes, he stopped praying, and he started crying again. And for a good 5 or 10 minutes, that man spent pleading with God. When he got through, he came to me and says, "Brother Harder, don't ever call on me for prayer. I've never prayed in public before." I said, "John, your praying did more for this congregation than my 45 minutes of preaching." I said, "That was one of the most moving experiences I've had since I was an old Baptist." You may not be eloquent in prayer. God doesn't care. But when the heart and the warmth and the love and the compassion is there, a fervent prayer availeth much. Pray and seek my face. Not only pray, but seek the presence of God. The difference of a good meeting and a bad meeting is the presence of God. We can get somebody here eloquent. Someone that knows the language. He can just pull things out of the air that are pictorial, that you can see and understand. And that's good. But it's nothing like the presence of God. When you come to the house of God and He's here, and you know He's here, and you can feel it right down to your heart and mind that God's with us this morning. Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, when a man really preaches, he gets hot. But when the Spirit's with him, when the Spirit's not with him, he gets hotter. almost stayed home because my voice was messing up and I started coughing. You just listen. Seek his face. When you go to the Old Testament and you find a text, find Christ in it, and then go to Calvary. Ah, you'll find Old and New Testament are filled with the beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ. Seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. There's so much wickedness in America today. When I was a kid, Gone with the Wind came to the theaters. Now, I was really too young when I was real young. It came really before then. But my mother, she loved the Civil War history. And she says, boys, turn to my brother and I want y'all to see Gone with the Wind. And we went out, sitting in our automobile, my brother and I in the back seat, she was driving. And when the end of the movie came, and Scarlett said, "Where are you going, Rick?" He says, "I don't know, and I don't give up." I said, "Mama, did you hear what he said?" I'd never heard a curse word before. That was the first one. On public theaters. What do you hear today? It's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment to our country. What we consider and allow to be said. When sodomy is gay and adultery is an affair. And I could list on and on. If you were to take the number of people that were aborted when they were babies, you could take 6 southern states and it would wipe out the entire population. And it was done legally. And often we paid for it. God will not tolerate that kind of ungodliness. May God pray that God may give us rulers of his choosing. Remember, he's the one that puts them in office. We will not be saved, our nation, by politics. We won't. It takes the majesty and sovereignty of God. And let's plead and take our responsibility. Hey, we live in a nation where our vote counts. I don't generally preach on politics, but I think it's needed right now. Seek his face. Turn from our wicked ways. Let's get personal. How about you? Are you involved with secret sins that nobody knows what you're doing? Do you allow your mind to go areas where it shouldn't go? Do you watch movies you shouldn't watch? Do you do things you know are wrong? And say, well, hell won't be any hotter for this one. You know. Individually, let us turn from our wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. The word of God says, his ear is open unto them that fear him. Somebody said, we ought to have another word for fear. No, it's all right. We should fear God and have the realization that we daily stand before a God, and he's always there and knows our very hearts and minds and just how we think. He's a mind reader. And that we're responsible before God for everything that we do. Turn from our wicked ways, and he will hear from heaven. Now, that's exciting that he'll hear us. Just to think that the creator of the world, the one that made us all, has an ear open to us. When Guy Hunt made governor, he was my friend. I traveled with him when he was running for office. Boy, it was fun. Went to the mansion right after he got elected. And then I went to his office. And I went up and said, I'd like to see Guy Hunt. And the guy looked at me and says, everybody'd like to see Guy Hunt. I said, well, he's my friend. Yeah. I said, just go tell him Gus Harder's here. Now, sounds like a very arrogant statement, doesn't it? But anyway, he said, tell him to come right in. Went in. His office was almost half the size of this church building. And there he was, sitting at his desk, and big old American flag behind him. Another side was the state of Alabama flag. And he looked up at me when I walked in. He stood up. He said, ain't bad for a country boy. I loved it. I have an audience with God. Have you ever noticed that in the tabernacle that was built, right at the very opening of the Holy of Holies, you first walk into the holy place, 30 by 15 by 15 feet, and you are cubits, and you'll find where there was a curtain there, and behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. After I read that, I then turned to Hebrews chapter 10, where it described that same exact scene. But right there, before you go in, there was a golden, about yay high, and in the top of it, there was a fire. It was the place of incense. They lit it, and they had a certain formula of what was used there. And says, if anybody uses this in their own personal use, kill them. Hey, this is pretty sacred stuff. And this was a picture of the prayers of the saints that went up to God. But in the New Testament, I read the same thing, and it described that altar of incense was not in the holy place. It was in the Holy of Holies. I thought, I'll have to make some sense out of this. Listen. Are you listening? When Christ was on the cross, three miracles took place. There was an earthquake. And then it said, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And that altar of incense was in the very presence of God. What's the lesson? We can enter boldly into the very presence presence of the Shekinah glory of God when we pray. We hadn't got to pray through preachers or priests or saints or Mary or anybody else. We have direct access to the presence of God. And He hears our prayers. Seek His face, and I'll heal their land. I'm not much for movies. I go to about one a year, and I go. I got 11 kids. You know, you understand. And my wife said, "Hey, there's a movie in town I want to go to." I said, "What's that?" She said, "It's called Woodlawn." I said, "What's that?" She said, "It's a high school in Birmingham, Alabama. It's a Christian movie." Well, I'd seen Courageous and a bunch of others that were really good. I mean, I cried halfway through the movies. Courageous talks about a little girl that died. I've got 16 little girls. I slobbered through the whole thing. But went to Woodlawn. About a football coach. And the football coach became a Christian. His whole team became Christians. And his biggest enemy, they became Christians. And they had a football camp together. And they ended up to be the best. This is a true movie, by the way. They ended up playing for the state championship of Alabama. If you think Texas likes football, you ought to go to Alabama. It's unreal. Anyway, they had a meeting. And the coach turned to his assistant and said, "You watch the boys. I've got something important to do." I mean, the national anthem had already been played. They're about to go choose who's going to take offense and who's going to be defense. And he walks out of the middle of the stadium. There's 20-some thousand people that are there. And he's already been accused by the superintendent of schools. "You do one more thing, Christian, and you're lost your job." And his assistant coach said, "Coach, where are you going?" He said, "I'm about to be rebellious." And he walked out to the center of the field. And the other coach came out from the center of the field. And the preacher was right behind him. And he gets on the microphone. And he says, "We are going to have a prayer for the blessings of God Almighty." And he hands the mic. That's against the law, you know. An ungodly law. And the preacher starts praying. The superintendent, he's up there where you know, looking out the window at the top of the stadium, and he says, "Wait a minute, boy," and he runs and unplugs the mic. Bless those Alabamians. 20,000 people began together, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I'm sitting there, tears running out of my eyes. This is a movie, you know. But it was true. And it gave me hope. Maybe there's hope for America yet. God might spare our nation, and God bless us again. That's my hope. It's biblical. Let's beg God to spare this nation for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. They may have what we had in this country. Thank you.